The date was 1445 BC. No? The place was Mount Sinai. Just a few months before, the nation of Israel left Egypt. They made their way across the Red Sea and left their life of slavery and the Egyptians behind. Pharaoh Amenhotep II died in the Red Sea. The Israelites worked their way south and came to a place where God was ready to meet with them. Not just with them, but them as an entire people. And the scriptures tell us it happened like this. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and light. There was a thick cloud over the mountains and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. And then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain, Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. And the smoke billowed up from around the smoke like a furnace. And the whole mountain trembled violently. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. And then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai and called Moses up to the top of the mountain. And so Moses went up, and the Lord said this to him: "Go down, warn the people, so that they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai because you yourself warned us, put limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy." And the Lord replied, "Go down and bring up Aaron with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them." And so Moses went down to the people and told them. And God spoke all these words: "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of their fathers to the third and fourth generation to those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse my name, the name of the Lord your God, for I, the Lord, will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day it is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work. Either you or your sons or daughters, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear and they stayed at a distance. And they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." You see, after being enslaved for 400 years in Egypt, the Israelites were set free, and they traveled in the desert for 3 months. And then after 3 days of preparation, while they were told to wash and keep away from the mountain, to abstain from intimacy, everyone in the camp trembled. And I looked up this word, and it means to shudder with terror and to quake. And the next time it's used to say that the whole mountain trembled violently. And after the commandments are given, the people trembled with fear. But there was a trumpet. And I envision this trumpet kind of in an odd way. It's God getting the attention of Israel and wanting them to draw near and pay attention. It's kind of like a dinner call. I know that when I hear a dinner call, I always come, particularly at camp. And it's a dinner call, pay attention, draw near. And the sound of the shofar blew exceedingly loud. And it grew louder and louder. Yes. Thank you, Jasper. Now, along with the thunder and lightning and the thick cloud, which represents God's Shekinah glory, there was a smoke rising up from it as a bellowing furnace. And we read twice that if the people didn't follow what God says, he will break out against them. Folks, these people were terrified. They were petrified. You see, the last time God manifested himself like this was in Genesis chapter 19, and we all know Genesis 19, don't we? Sodom and Gomorrah. Destruction rained down upon the people. That's the last time God showed up like this, and these people are terrified. Moses had led them to the mountain, and all of a sudden it just, wow. It's a serious matter to approach the Almighty. We cannot and must not be irreverent, be bored, or passive when we come to him. Most of us are way too casual with God. We don't take his commands serious enough. You see, God is about to speak to us through his word. So sit up. Pay attention. We've heard the shofar blow this morning. He wants our full attention. Now, growing up, I was really never good at setting a table intentionally. Because if I set the table good, then I had to do it more, right? So there were 4 boys in the family plus my dad, and it was just not a priority. It was kind of toss the plates on the table and throw the cutlery towards the plates. Hopefully you got a fork and a knife if we needed that. Napkins. Those were no place on our table unless company was there. Just put stuff wherever. It was kind of a chaotically casual, I guess. It worked well for me up to this point. But in the sermon today, I want to set the table for our study on the two stone tablets called the Ten Commandments. But I don't want to be sloppy about it. I want us to carefully lay some things out, putting the utensils in the right place and the napkins and all of the things that we're going to need so that we can dig into a fabulous meal this entire summer. There was a book that was written almost 25 years ago called The Day America Told the Truth by James Patterson and Peter Kim. And I believe what they wrote 25 years ago, well, actually 26 years ago, they're just as true today, if not even more so. They wrote these words: God is alive and well. But right now in America, fewer people are listening to what God has to say than ever before. 90% of people we questioned said that they truly believe in God. And we asked how people make up their minds on issues of right and wrong, and we found that they simply do not turn to God or religion to help them decide about anything moral of the day. For most people, religion plays virtually no role in shaping their opinions on a long list of important public questions. Most people do not even know their church's position on important issues. We don't follow what our church says because we're not interested enough to find out what it's actually saying. Only 13% believe in all of the Ten Commandments. And then they go on to list what they call the real Ten Commandments. Did you know that 74% of people will steal from those who they believe won't miss it? 64% will lie as they believe no one will get hurt. 7% of the respondents say that they would kill a stranger for $10 million. You see, we have moved from what is right and what is wrong to what is feeling good for me today. Well, folks, there is such a thing as table etiquette. There is right and wrong. It's found in the Ten Commandments. Abortion is not just a harmless choice. It's a violation of the Sixth Commandment: do not murder. Marriage is between a husband and wife for life, no matter what is politically correct right now. A little white lie is still a lie, no matter what color you call it. The Ten Commandments have influenced our country and the laws of other nations more than any other document in history. In 1867, Charles Tupper, a founding father of Confederation, said this: "We stake the future of this country on our ability to govern ourselves under the principles of the Ten Commandments." Now, I recognize that just being able to quote the Ten Commandments doesn't mean that we're actually following them. I get it. But one of my goals this summer is that we not only be able to quote the Ten Commandments, but that we be able to know them in order and understand them and live them. You know that the average person can only name 4 of them. We must first know them before we can grow in our understanding of them. And the scriptures say this about these commands: They are living words, not a dead document. He, talking about Moses, was in the assembly in the desert when the angel who spoke to him on the mountain Sinai, and with our fathers, he received living words to pass on to us. These Ten Commandments are not negative. They're given for our good. In Deuteronomy, we read, "And now, O Israel, and now, O Maranatha, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, to love him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good." You see, these commandments reveal God's kindness. They're not just good life principles, they are life. In Deuteronomy 32, it says, "Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully the words of this law." They are not just idle words for you, they are your life. Do you see God's word like this? Is it vital to you? So here are some things that will help our understanding of the Ten Commandments, and hopefully we can savor the meal. You see, the Bible calls them two tables of law. The first five, the phrase, "the Lord your God," appears, but not in the second five. See, the first four commandments deal with loving God, and the final six deal with loving others. And it was a common practice to have two copies, one for the treaty giver and another for the recipient. And the recipient was to keep a copy in a sacred place. So Moses took them and put them into the Ark of the Covenant. The second thing is that the commands deal with our hearts, our words, and our actions, our entire life. These commands are absolute commands. They're not if-then statements. They are directed to individuals, not to groups. So don't say, "Oh, well, that's just for Israel." No, that's just for you. They are spoken and written directly by God Himself. And did you know that they're listed twice in the Bible? In Exodus 20, as well as Deuteronomy chapter 5. And so as we set the table, let's avoid two extremes. Let's avoid legalism. See, one pastor put it this way. 1900 years ago, there was a religious group. Well, 2000 years ago, there was this religious group of people who kept the Ten Commandments. They paid a faithful tithe. Was mostly faithful in every detail of religious life. And they murdered Christ. Legalism is not what we want. But we must also avoid licentiousness. Now that's a big word that I don't use very often. And this word is so often associated with sexual immorality, but it at its very core, it means unrestrained by law, ignoring the legal restraint. So don't use the commandments as a way to get to heaven or to judge others. And we shouldn't use it to just ignore them either and live in complete freedom. Because I've often heard people state that Jesus came to abolish the law, so the Ten Commandments are not binding on Christians today. Folks, this is not true. Jesus came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. What Moses was given on Mount Sinai were not the 10 suggestions. They are the 10 commandments. They are, not were, they are the 10 commandments. Now, in all fairness, the New Testament seems to set aside the Old Testament law. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 says, you are not under the law, but under grace. Okay, that's good. But on the other hand, there are verses that indicate the law will never go away. When Jesus said in Luke 16, it is easier for heaven and earth to disappear, which it's still here, than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law. Now you see, one reason the New Testament talks about the law in several different ways is because there are several different kinds of law. The civil law, the ceremonial law, and the moral law. And these were all given in the Old Testament. And sometimes they're interspersed together. But we must carefully distinguish between them in order to make sense of the law and ultimately the gospel. You see, there's civil law. These laws govern Israel as a nation under God and included guidelines for waging war, for land use, for regulations and debt, and a whole bunch of other things. Then there's the ceremonial law. And here we read of regulations for religious festivals, for worship at the tabernacle and the temple. And it includes laws for cleaning and or clean and unclean food, for instructions on ritual purity, for guidelines for priests, and lots of instructions on how to offer sacrifices. And then there's the moral law. And this is summarized in the Ten Commandments. The moral law represents the righteous and the eternal standard for our relationship with God and with others. Now my stomach's growling, and it's probably the food that is in the kitchen or in the wherever. Can you guys smell that? So I'm not going to take a lot of time to unpack all of this today, but suffice it to say that the civil and the ceremonial laws are no longer in effect because all of these regulations point ahead to Christ. And they have been fulfilled by Him. And that's declared in Colossians chapter 2. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And when standing on another mountain, Jesus said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. See, we don't disregard the law, we uphold it. And so as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to keep God's law. And the moral law expresses God's perfect and righteous will for our lives. And so Jesus commands us to keep it, not as a way of getting right with God, but as a way of pleasing the God who has made us right with Him. Because of faith in Jesus Christ, we now have the power and the desire to do what God wants us to do. Because God's love enables us to embrace God's law. And the law teaches that God's redeemed people, it teaches us how to live for God's glory. It restrains sin in society and it shows sinners their need of a Savior. In fact, we could say it something like this. The law is a map that guides our conduct. The law is a muzzle that keeps us from doing wrong. It is a mirror that shows us our sin. It's our master, as it brings bondage because it's impossible to keep. But it's our mentor, as it points us to Christ. You see, the Ten Commandments are important and should be followed. But no matter how hard you try to keep them, we're all going to inevitably fall short. In fact, it's It's ironic that the more you try not to covet, the stronger the temptation to want more is. The more you try not to lie, the more it just kind of flows out. See, they are important, but they are impossible to keep. Good luck. Now, see, the Bible puts it this way in Romans chapter 3. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. You see, since the Ten Commandments are important and at the same time impossible to keep, God wants us to follow the one individual in all of history who kept every single one of them completely. Jesus is the only person who has ever lived a perfect life, who perfectly followed the law. No one else, just him. And in order to come to God, we need a mediator. And God chose Moses in the Old Testament on a temporary basis. But then he sent his son. And when he sent his son, who died on the cross and rose again from the grave and ascended back to heaven, it allows us the opportunity to once again go to God. So we don't have to stay at the foot of the mountain like the Israelites did and say, please don't talk to us. Moses, you do that for me. We can actually go up to God. 1 Timothy says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. He is there as our mediator. You see, Jesus kept the whole law on our behalf. And then on the cross, he suffered the penalty that we deserve for not keeping God's law. And today is Pentecost, the day that we got what no one else had. He gave us another gift above and beyond the law. He gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit, which means as believers, we have God dwelling within us. Amen. And because God dwells within us with his Holy Spirit, we can actually keep the law. We can savor the law. We can love the law. And by doing so, we bring glory to God. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I am so thankful that you have set the table for us. That you have given us these 10 commandments. That they are absolute, that they are not suggestions. That they point us towards you. I'm thankful that you gave us your son who died on the cross, who paid the penalty for us. I am grateful that you gave us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to guide and direct us. But God, you are such an amazing God. I pray that it is the desire of each one to follow you, to bring glory to you, because you are a great and mighty God. You are the only one who is worthy of our worship and praise. And you took it upon yourself to make a way to bring us back to you. Thank you so much. May your name be glorified this day. Amen.